grit. So every week, I'm a visual guy, so I always try to find images that in some way, shape, or form go with the sermon and are free because I'm Dutch, so I don't want to spend your money on stuff I don't have to. And this one was a challenge. There was not a lot of grit stuff. And so for me, I don't know what the match is, but definitely the set jaw for me communicates grit. So if you're wondering what the heck Pastor Todd is doing, that's kind of where my mind was this week. So grit, what is it? More importantly, I guess the question would be, do you have it or do you have enough of it? I think for me, grit can be described or identified as a mix of passion and perseverance. It is something that drives us forward, especially when the things surrounding us are hard. It is something that we can grow. It is something we can learn. People don't tend to like that because you learn grit by purposefully doing hard things. You don't learn grit by taking the easy way. You don't learn grit by seeking comfort. Grit comes from having to go through the hard things. If you don't know how much grit you have, you can actually go online and you can take a test. It's called the grit scale, and it'll tell you how much grit that you have. I did not take it. And you know what? And when we look at this life, I think there's a lot of places we could use grit, but I would argue the place that we really, really need grit is for finishing. People, starting is incredibly easy, right? We have this wonderful idea or something, an opportunity, and whew, we're on it. And then it either goes longer than we hoped, or there are things in that we didn't expect, or all that. It's easy to be a good starter. It is way more difficult to be a good finisher. It takes grit. So I want you just to contemplate this, even though I hope I know most of your answers. Do you want to finish well? That's fantastic. We're going to talk to me this morning. All right, that was a hypothetical. Think, reflect, but man, you're right on. Okay. When Jesus calls you home, whenever that might be, I mean, again, we're going to meet him for that first time face to face, and that idea of how did we finish is going to be right there, right? Not only, I don't think it's even waiting for that judgment time. I think when we stand or when we meet Jesus for the very first time, we're going to know if we finished well or not. So Nehemiah gives us a fantastic example, I think, of grit, but also some important keys to finishing well. So we're going to start there this morning. It's page 377 in your pew Bible, if you want to follow along, and we're going to read chapter 6, 1 through 14. Starting with verse 1. Now, when it was reported to Sanballat and Tobiah and to Geshem, the Arab, and to the rest of our enemies that I had built the wall and that there was no gap left in it, though up to that time I was not set up the doors and the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent to me saying, come in, let's meet together in one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they intended to do me harm. So I sent a messenger to them saying, I am doing a great work and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it to come down to you? They sent it to me four times in this way, and I answered them in the same manner. In the same way, Sanballat for the fifth time sent a servant to me with an open letter in the hand. And it was written, it is reported among the nations, and Geshem also says it, that you and the Jews intend to rebel. That is why you are building the wall, and according to the report, you wish to become their king. You have also set up prophets to proclaim in Jerusalem concerning you. There is a king in Judah. And now it will be reported to the king according to those words. So come, therefore, and let us confer together. Then I sent to him, saying, no such thing as you say has been done. You are inventing them out of your own mind. For they all wanted to frighten us, thinking their hands will drop from the work and it will not be done. But now, O God, strengthen my hands. One day when I went into the house of Shimon, son of Delilah, son of Mehethabel, who was confined to his house, he said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you. Indeed, tonight they are coming to kill you. But I said, should a man like me run away? Would a man like me go into a temple to save his life? I will not go. Then I perceived and saw that God had not sent him at all, but he had pronounced the prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. He was hired for this purpose, to intimidate me and make me sin by acting in this way, so they could give me a bad name in order to taunt me. Remember Tobiah and Sanballat, O God, according to these things that they did, and also the prophetess Nobadiah and the rest of the prophets who wanted to make me afraid. So to really understand what's going on here, we need to quickly go to the first part of this story and just a couple verses, Nehemiah 2, 17 and 18. And I said to them, you see the trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned down. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem so that we will no longer suffer disgrace. I told them that the hand of God had been gracious upon me and also the words that the king had spoken to me. Then they said, let us start building. So they committed to themselves to the common good. So here it is. And it's weird because where the Nehemiah falls in the Bible isn't, you know, chronologically. This is coming after the Babylonian captivity, right? The Israelites had been punished. They'd been dragged off to captivity for 70-ish years. And now God is starting to stir in the heart of Nehemiah, who was the cupbearer, and he had been praying, and God placed this on his heart, and so he decides he needs to go. He goes and talks to the king. The king gives him his blessing, so they go back, and they begin to build, but not without opposition, because Jerusalem was in rambles. There was a few remnant. There was a remnant there of a few people, but they were not a threat to the surrounding camps, and so that's where the opposition comes. And so he had a monumental task above him, and I will tell you, if he didn't have the grit, he wouldn't have finished this. So we're going to look at so what it takes to have that grit and to be able to finish well, and I think we see some things here. Number one, know what you want to accomplish. So Nehemiah, obviously, again, he had this thing placed on his heart. He wanted to get the walls up. And again, here, this had to be the first step in this, to bring back economy, bring back people, bring back the temple, all these things. If you couldn't defend it, it had to start with the defense. And so if you had a bunch of holes in the wall where you couldn't protect the city, then no matter what else you did, it wasn't going to matter. And so getting these walls up, so he had this red-hot vision and understood where he wanted to go. What is yours? If you're going to finish well, you have to know what it looks like. It's not just some wandering, hoping that you're going to arrive there. If you don't have any clue what it means for you in the faith to end well, then how do you know when you get there? How do you know if you're making the right steps? Now, there are some standard things for all of us, right? If we have families, part of that is bringing them to heaven with us, right? To pass it down to the next generation, to make sure our spouse is going on. Obviously, I have one of those. For me to finish well as a pastor is going to be different than you finishing well in whatever your job is. So when you look at that, I want you this week, that's your homework, just to think about that. If at the end of my days, what is it going to look like for me? What is God putting on my heart, the gifts, talents, and all that stuff? What does it look like for me to finish well? We have to understand that because it becomes, again, it becomes a compelling force in our lives, right? If we kind of know the trajectory we're going, then that drives our perspective. It helps us give us the perspective we need to make decisions. Number two, we need to beware of distractions. So look at verse 2 and 4 here, right? So we have these two guys who were there from the very beginning trying to mess with Nehemiah. And look at what their invitation is. Come and let us meet together in our villages in the plain of Ono. So it looks good here, right? So you know what? They're going, hey, you're going to be our neighbor. We can come. We can get to know each other, maybe come up with a peace treaty or something. It just makes a whole lot of sense. More likely than not, this was a guise of peace. They were trying to, and Nehemiah even said it, you know what? They really mean me harm. And so, and they were persistent at it. The Bible says what? They sent it four times. So these guys aren't giving up. Hey, why don't you come? Come do dinner with us. Come here. We'll do these things. And look at how Nehemiah responded. I am doing a great work. I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it to come to you? And again, peace might have been an absolutely fantastic idea. Again, more likely it was a trick. But regardless, as good an idea of peace was, the walls were more important. And here's the key I want you to see here. Why should the work stop? See, Nehemiah knew if he allowed himself to be distracted, to take his eyes off the true prize here, progress would be halted. Again, he was praying, asking God what he was supposed to do. God gives him this absolute, this is what it looks like. So he knew in his heart of hearts, right, that we had to do this. If this ever worked for you, right? You knew, right? You had this plan, you were going to go ahead, And there it is, and man, you're on it, and then all of a sudden, you see something over here. Another opportunity arises, whatever, and when you go here, what happens to that? It stops. Nehemiah understood that. And sometimes, you know what? It might even be something good. My dad, last week I shared a bunch of sayings that my mom used to say. My dad used to say, you got to hit the iron when it's hot. What does that mean? It's an old blacksmithing thing, right? You've seen them at the fair, whatever, they take the iron and they're sticking it in there and they come out and it's blazing red and they can shape it for a little while. What happens? It cools, becomes much harder. There are so many things in this life, especially when dealing with God, and he's like, look, I want you to do this. And instead of just getting on that and going, we hem, we haw, we overthink it, we do all this stuff, and by the time we get around to it, the moment is not the same. When it comes to following God, we got to be in, and we got to be in when the iron's hot. Don't quit. When God fully asks you to do something, you're not doing yourself any favors by going, well, let me think about this. Now, again, there is a time and a place you need to pray about it. There are some times God wants us to wait on him. But when it's a blaring opportunity, and you know at the ounce down deep in your soul that God's going, look, I want you to do this. If you're pausing, that's you. And we miss that opportunity. And again, we get so easily distracted. And here's the other thing. Again, this story, you know, in this story, it's kind of a peace thing. But sometimes we're simply distracted by good things. It's not always bad. And that's, I think, for me, the bad distractions are easier to spot, right? I'm doing this, and no, I know, oh, I really want to play video games, but you know, that's not going to be productive for anything. So those are easy, but when it's good. So look at Luke 9, 28-33, if you want to turn, it's 8:43. This idea of being distracted. So this is a transfiguration, starting with verse 28. Now, about 8 days after the sayings, Jesus took with him Peter and John and James and went up to the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothing became dazzling white. Suddenly, they saw two men, Moses and Elijah, talking to him. They appeared in glory and were speaking to his departure, which was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now, Peter's companions were weighed down with sleep, but since they had stayed awake, they saw his glory and the two men stood with him. Just as they were leaving him, Peter said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah, not knowing what he said. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were terrified as they entered the cloud. Then from the cloud came a voice that said, This is my son, my chosen. Listen to him. I read a little longer than I was going to, but that's all right. So here's this crazy story. This is right before Jesus faces the cross. They're out in... Not only do the disciples get to see a little bit of the radiance of Christ, but they also get to meet Moses and Elijah. And of course it's Peter, but Peter has this idea. Hey, Lord, let's stay here. This is an absolutely amazing thing. Let us sit. Let us rest. Let us learn. Let us worship. Let us reflect on this amazing opportunity. And none of those things are bad. Moses was a heavy hitter for Peter, right? When you look at that, to be able to sit at the feet of these two guys, Moses and Elijah, and to listen to their stories and hear from them, that was a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. So it makes sense for Peter. But notice it said in that verse 33, not knowing what he said. This is not a bad suggestion. But because Jesus' eyes and heart were already set on the cross, Jesus Christ would not lose focus. He would not be distracted even by something that is good. We need to make sure we are not sacrificing the best, the most important, for what's something that is just good. We have all been there. We are tempted with that on a regular basis. There's so much good floating around, especially within our faith, right? To be able to come and to worship with God and to do some things and whatnot. And we can do a lot of good, but what God ultimately wants for you is the very best, and that might look different to you. Don't satisfy yourself with just the good. Don't be distracted by that. To finish well means to focus on the most important, to focus on the best. Next thing I think we see out of the book of Nehemiah is don't let the gossip drag you down. In this world, if you are serious about this whole Jesus thing, you're going to have people in your life that just don't understand. You're either a creationist or you have some view or whatnot. I mean, I was reminded of that just Saturday. One of our track kids said something. It just was like, yeah, we are living in a vastly different world. And so if they know you're a Christian, they're going to talk behind your back. It's just the way it is. Whether you're real fanatical or not, that's the world that we're living in. And so here in this story of Nehemiah, rumor pops up. Look at verse 5 and 7. So this Sanballat character is coming again. He sends this letter to Nehemiah. First it says, it is reported among the nations. So this is what he's saying. Look, Nehemiah, he's trying to be a buddy, right? So he pulls along and says, look, Nehemiah, this is what we're hearing. This is what the chieftains and the different people are talking about. This is the word on the street. And I'm not only hearing it, he says what? And Geshem also says it. So here's the one thing. We all know, you guys are good gossipers. It's not as good to say, this is what I heard. It's way better if you go, this is what I, Beth, and Taylor all heard. Instantly, I've got way more credibility, right? It's not just you. We all heard this. And so this is what's going on. And what did they hear? Now, this is a specific part of the story. That you and the Jews intend to rebel. Now, remember, at this point, Nehemiah is the cupbearer underneath the Persian Empire. So the Babylonians lost it to the Medes, and then he finally made it to the Persians. So, yeah, this king said, yeah, go ahead, Nehemiah. This one little city's not going to hurt us too bad, so go ahead. You're a good guy. Go do your thing. And obviously, God was involved with that. But he had the king's blessings. And so he says, not only are you intend to rebel, you wish to become their king. You've set up prophets to proclaim it, that you are the king of Judah. Now, this is pure. Imagine you're King Xerxes. You've done this goodwill thing. You've allowed your cupbearer and some of his people to go. And the word comes back to you and goes, you know that Nehemiah guy? Not only is he rebuilding the walls, but his intention is to be the king of Jerusalem in Israel and to basically rebel against you. How would that sit? And again, Xerxes is one of those, again, back in the day, I don't like how you looked at me. Done. There was no law. The law of the Medes and Persians was my whatever I felt like. If I woke up in a bad mood and wanted to wipe out this entire section of the church, that's my rule. I'm the king. I can do what I want. And if you don't like it, I don't care. I'm the king. And he's hearing that Nehemiah is rebelling and doing this stuff. And then he really ups the ante, and it will be reported to the king according to these words. So now he's come from rumor to basically a threat. Sanballat, who comes under the guise of, hey, Nehemiah, I'm trying to help you out, saying, look, the king's going to hear this. And he basically guarantees that he will. And this, you wouldn't pick up on this unless it understood, right? An open letter. So at this time, you couldn't text a guy, you couldn't call him, there wasn't encryption and all that stuff. And so what they do? They'd have a parchment and the whole wax thing, and they'd put their seal on it. So when that letter got to the other leader, they would know if that thing had been open or not. The fact that it says that it was an open letter, Sanballat knew that every messenger that had carried that from point A to point B, would read that. This was going through like wildfire. So it might have already been to the king. And we know that about gossip, right? If it's a really juicy tidbit, And we live in Richland, which, yeah, we're a big school system, but it's a little village. You know, we hear that stuff that goes on in this community. So we have all this possibility of gossip. And look at how Nehemiah handles it. And I think it's the way we should, verses 8 and 9. So first he says, look, no such things as you have been done. You are inventing them all in your mind. Look, call them out. As hard as it is, if you hear gossip coming your way, track it down to the source and call it for what it is. Might not be comfortable. And this is, I would frankly say, if it's about you or not, you are doing somebody a favor. If you hear something, go, look, were you in the room when they said that? You are, then you're just hurting people. And so he called him. He goes right to the source. But better yet, he does this what? But now, O God, strengthen my hand. He puts it in God's hands, because here's the thing. Especially when people are trying to assassinate your character, they're going to say bad things about you. Quite often, you can't defend yourself. Even if you're in the space that you can, it's what you said versus what anybody else. I will tell you, sometimes the high road's lonely, and sometimes waiting for your character to speak is tough. I truly believe that eventually character will shine, and eventually those people that are stirring stuff up will be seen for what they are, but it takes time often. And so, but to be able to put it in someone's hands that can actually do something about it. Somebody's killing you and just talking bad about you and all that stuff, keep bringing it to the Father. A, because I think it's A, again, you're putting it into the hands of somebody who can do something about it. But B, I think that gives us a peace because what? We should be getting our true identity in Christ anyway. If I could give you all a gift, it would be that you don't give a rip about what anybody else thinks of you except one. And that you could live in that. But it's hard, right? Everybody, we all have opinions of each other. On any given Sunday, right? You pick your clothes out. Maybe you think, what will people think of me? Maybe you don't. Hopefully not. Maybe you just, you know, but that's the world that we live in. So he gives it to God, which really brings that next phrase, what we learn here. Don't rely on our own strength. Again, here's another thing I want you to, I'm adding homework this week. That's all right. It's good stuff. So at the end of your life, do you want to see what God can do with you or what you can do? At the end of your life, right, finishing well, when you're standing before God, do you want your life to reflect what God did with you and through you or what you brought to the table? I don't want to see what Todd brought to, that's no. I want God, and I even after this many years of ministry, I continue to pray, Lord, give me influence, give me whatever I need to do what you're calling me to do. Whatever that looks like, big, small, or indifferent. I want to do what you are calling me to do. And so we have to rely on God and continue to just walk in him. Next thing we think we see is that Nehemiah was refused to be intimidated. If you're going to finish strong in the faith, I think you're going to have to grasp it, especially because we live in a culture that is increasingly becoming hostile to your faith. Again, identifying yourself as a Christian is different now than it was 10 years ago. Instantly, people have all sorts of, you say, I'm a Christian, they have assumptions about you, right? And again, for a lot of people, it's not necessarily positive. And so we're going to have to understand that there's a time and how to stand strong in our faith while also still being purveyors of love and grace. So verses 11 through 13, we see Sambata and Geshem, the lettering thing didn't work. The gossip open letter threats to the king didn't work. So now they up the ante and they actually come up with this plan. And so they get this guy and Nehemiah sees it for what it is. He was hired for this purpose to intimidate me and make me sin by acting in this way so that they could give me a bad name in order to taunt me. Look, the sermon title is Grit, right? Why? Because it's not always going to be fun in this life. I mean, life is tough enough anyway, and then we are called to live like Christ. We are called to reflect Christ. We are called to love no matter what. You can't do this in your own power. There will be times it is not fun. There will be times it is not easy. And yet we have to be able to grit and stick it through. And guess what? Sometimes you will have a bad name, right? Fanatic. Or the taunting. And again, at this point, we as Christians in America have had a pretty easy way about it. Yeah, there might be some individuals that you've run across. But I think as our culture continues to go the way it does, to stand in your faith, you're going to take more hits as it goes by. And that's just that. So we have to be able to be strong. And I love this, right? Exclamation point. I will not go. Nehemiah, why? Because he knew where he was going. He knew what he was called to. In all of these distractions, all of this stuff, he was not going to play. He was not going to get wrapped up into these things. Having grit means pushing forward to keep your focus. And then finally, we see that we need to continue to operate in trust and faith. He says, look, then I perceived and saw that God had not sent him at all. I perceived. Nehemiah was walking from God from the very first part of the story. If you go back and read the book of Nehemiah, I mean, he was just praying. He wasn't asking to be used per se. He was praying because his heart was broken for his people. God's the one that said, okay, Nehemiah, you prayed for it. Guess what? Game on. This is you. So he had been this entire process. We see this. He's listening to what God says, and so he perceives this. And in order to, you know, once you hear God, then you have to step out in faith and trust and to do the things that he calls you to do. Regardless of the rumors, the threats, the taunts, and all those other things. And I think, to be honest, I think this is where a lot of people blow it and they don't end up finishing well. Because the temptation is this, to rely on your own knowledge, to rely on your own skill, your own perception, your own logic, right? Because God can call us to something that just doesn't pencil out, does not make sense to us in our context. And we're thinking, God, my gifts are over here, my talents are over here, and you're asking me to do what? And God's going, how much do you trust me? Am I a faithful God? Am I going to let you hang yourself? And so we get stuck here. And finishing well means what? Stepping out in faith and trusting and following God and not just sitting in where you think you've got it figured out. So we have to step. We have to move. And this is how it ends, right? As we stay focused on God's will for us, this is the end of the story. Verse 15, 16. So the wall was finished on the 25th day of the month of Elul in 52 days. And when all of our enemies heard of it, all the nations around us were afraid and fell greatly in their own esteem, for they perceived that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. That's an incredible two couple of verses. And again, when you're talking about the walls of Jerusalem and whatnot, finished in 52 days, that was a God thing. I mean, they didn't pull in with cranes and bulldozers, right? And so they got this together, but I love that how it explains, right? Our enemies heard this, they saw it for what it was, and they're afraid, and they even lost their own self-esteem. Why? That last phrase, this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. God had called Nehemiah to it. Nehemiah trusted in the process, didn't get wrapped into all the stuff, and at the end, he accomplished what God had called him to do. You're sitting here this morning, which means one thing, at least one thing to me. God's not done with you yet. Are you doing what he has for you? Daily, are you working to be strong to the finish? Because here's the truth, no matter where you are this morning, no matter what situation you might find yourself in, no matter what struggles you are facing, with God's help, you can do it, you can do it well, and you can finish well. One last verse, and this is from King David, who we know had all sorts of issues and screw-ups in his life. Psalm 16:8. I keep my eyes on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Friend, keep your eyes set on our Heavenly Father. Our God is with you. Our God is for you. He understands you. He loves you. Keep putting your faith and trust in him. Show that grit that he will give you, and he will see you through. Please pray with me. Our gracious Heavenly Father, God, you are a mighty God, and we are humbled by the fact that you love us like you do. And Lord, we, on any given moment in this life, we face trials and struggles. And Lord, we want to do what you've called it. We want to finish well. We want to someday stand before you and have you welcome us home and say, you did it. And Lord, we know that we need you in order to do that. And so, Lord, for every person that's sitting here this morning, you know their battle. You know their struggle. You know what they're dealing with. Remind them of that truth that I just said, that when we set our eyes on you, that we don't have to be shaken. Things in this world are weak. They're fleeting. Anything else, Lord, you are the solid rock. And so, Lord, just help us when we are weak, grab hold of you and to trust you. Lord, just help this one stick. Help us take it with us. We pray this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.